Before I start, I want to share with you a wonderful testimony. Some of you probably know that this is not the only meeting that I do. I do about 4 meetings a week, sometimes 5 meetings a week, and there's a number of different places where I preach on a regular basis. And one of those places is in Funnabale Park. And a couple of weeks ago in Funnabale Park, after the meeting, we always pray for people, and there was a young girl that comes forward and she says, "Please, you must pray for me because I've got a heart condition that cannot be cured, and they do not give me a long life expectancy. She's about 20 years old and she is as skinny as anything. You would think that she has anorexia, but she doesn't. It's because of the problems with her heart." And so I said, "Right, I'm going to pray for you. Do you believe that the Lord can heal you?" "Yes, she does." And so I laid my hands on her and I began to pray with her, and she began to shake under the power of God. She fell down on the floor, and the next moment there was evil spirits screaming out of her. And so what do you do when an evil spirit gives you a hard time? You chase him to the pit of hell. Amen? And so we cast these demons out of her, and then there was one particularly stubborn one that didn't seem to want to leave her. And I asked the thing, I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, tell me who you are." And it took a little bit of coaxing before he would speak to me, but eventually he said to me, "My name is Lucifer." Now, if you've ever been involved in deliverance, you will know that you don't somehow find Lucifer with just anybody. You know, you don't pick him up by accident. You normally go and look for him. And I said, "Is this girl a Satanist? Has she been involved in Satanism?" And the thing said, "Yes." I said, "Right, you disappear. I want to talk to the girl." I said, "Lady, talk to me. Did you mess around with Satanism?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Do you realize today that you messed up?" She says, "Definitely." I said, "Are you willing to repent before God?" "Definitely." I led her in a prayer. She confessed. She repented. She renounced all the rubbish that she had done. And guess what? Lucifer went. Somebody praise God. And she was under the power of God for about 2 hours that she could not get up. She came back the next week. I prayed for her again. She went down like a ton of bricks. Something started happening to her. She came back the third week. She came and testified. She has to go for very regular checkups. They put her on all the machines. They check everything. They recheck. They double check. Guess what? Her heart condition is gone. Somebody give the Lord a praise. But that's not the whole miracle. That's not the whole miracle. You see, she went and she chatted to a lot of young people that messed in the occult with her. And she explained to them what happened to her, etc., etc. And so the second week that she came back, she brought some friends with her. These friends had obviously also dabbled in the occult, because before we even started the praise and worship, the first child fell down on the floor and started manifesting. You see, the devil doesn't like to be where God is. It stresses him out. He's still smarting from the hiding he got when he was thrown out of the heavens. And so we had to deal with some of that stuff. And afterwards, this whole group of friends came forward, all of them having been exposed to the occult. There was this one really tall chap, mean looking, got a ring through his nose and all sorts of weird stuff. Before I even started ministering to people, as I had all the people stand in the front and I was praying, he started having all sorts of weird seizures. He fell down on the floor and he started going ballistic. His demons had decided it's time to leave now. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And so the Lord helped us and we cast a whole bunch of demons out of this oak. Now, it's normally very interesting when it happens that way, because we haven't even started praying for people and these things happen, and then you must check the rest of the people wondering whether they actually need prayer today. Maybe I need to get home, you know. And I prayed for him and a whole bunch of stuff happened, and then the spirits also said to me that they are there because of Satanism, etc., etc., and we cast them out. And then I didn't see him for 2 weeks. This week passed, he comes there. And you know what? He looks different. I say to him, "Young man, why haven't I seen you in a while?" He says, "Pastor, you won't believe, I joined the church. And I'm attending the Alpha course on Tuesday, so I can't come here every time. But I'm here tonight." I said, "Good, good. Why are you here tonight?" He says, "I have epilepsy." I said, "Okay." He says, I'm here because I'm going to trust God to take it away. I said, good, good. I said, raise your hands. Do you believe that God can deliver you? He said, yes. I said, in the name of Jesus, you spirit of epilepsy, come out of this man. Instantly, in a split second, he fell down on the floor, started having seizures, and the foam started coming out of his mouth. You've never seen anything like it in your life. And we rebuked that spirit, and within half a minute, he vomited, and it was gone. Amen. Somebody give the Lord praise. We serve an awesome God. We serve a mighty God. We serve a God of miracles, signs, and wonders. And just because you might not see these things happen all that often doesn't mean that they don't happen. Because my friend, listen to me. Listen to me. They do. And unfortunately, there is a lot of teaching in the Christian church that this stuff is for the disciples only. In other words, if your name was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, then you could experience these things. But if you were born in 2000 and this, or if you were born in 1970, then unfortunately, that is not for you. Let me tell you that that is the biggest load of rubbish. And of course, the devil wants us to believe that rubbish. Because if we believe that rubbish, then we are not willing to have faith in God. The Word of God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Is it any wonder that Christianity is experiencing a slump? That our children don't want to come to church anymore? That people go to church simply because they feel duty-bound because of religiosity, but not because of a relationship with God? Because for some weird reason, people have been taught that it's useless for you to have faith in God to change your marriage. It's useless for you to have faith in God to set you free from addiction. It's useless for you to trust God for a miracle because that God doesn't exist anymore. He died out with the early disciples. Rubbish. God didn't die out. God didn't change. We changed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul were willing to take Jesus at his word. And they were willing to have faith in the words that he gave them. But somewhere along the line, we decided that the church knows better than Jesus. And if the church says these things don't happen, then it must be so. What does your Bible say? Who are you going to have faith in? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, the thing is, it's no good you go and stand before God one day and say, but I had faith in what my pastor says, if your pastor was talking rubbish. It's no use you go and stand before God one day and say, but I had faith in what the cell group leader taught me, and the cell group leader is not teaching you the accurate word of God. Because the only faith that God is interested in is having faith in his word and trusting in what he says, not what man says. There are a lot of people that teach a lot of rubbish. And one day they'll have to stand before God and give an account. But my friend, you better believe in the word, because the word is truth. Jesus said the following, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. What truth is that? Is it the truth that you get while you're sitting in the office Skinner party? Because there's a lot of supposed truth coming out there. Will that truth set you free? It'll get you in bondage. Is it the truth that you hear when you sit with a disgruntled employee freaking out about this and that and telling you that God doesn't care about anybody and he's just got an attitude problem? Is that truth going to set you free? So what truth is going to set you free? The word. Only the word. And we need to get back to the roots of Scripture. We need to forget about the rubbish and we need to stand on what is right, what is pure, and what is truthful as it comes unadulterated from the Word of God. And wherever somebody has changed something, we need to get rid of that and say, I stand for the truth. This is what the Word says. Psalm 103 verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Listen to this. Listen carefully. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. That is the bottom line. God rules. Even though sometimes you look at your circumstances, even though sometimes you look at your marriage or you look at your children's lives and the devil comes and he says to you, listen, young man, everything is out of control. When God rules, nothing is ever out of control. And even when you go through that dip, or you go through that slump, or you go through that difficult season where you battle to find God in that time of your life, the Word of God says God rules over all. Just because you and I take a bit of a dip, go through a bit of a trial or tribulation, doesn't mean that suddenly the throne room is empty, nobody is seated on the throne, and God has lost control. My friend, what it simply means is God is establishing His purpose, His way. And there is a big difference between God's way and my way and your way. If it was up to you, be honest with me, every single one of you would have made the easy choice every time, because we don't like problems, we don't like trials, we don't like tribulation. And let me tell you something, the Word of God would never have spread, because it is when you are in the refiner's fire, it is when you are in the furnace, that the rubbish gets burned away and that pure faith is released. It is when we go through trials and tribulations that we become strong. If it wasn't for trials and tribulations, we would not have had men of God in the Old Testament. We would not have had men of God in the New Testament, and we will not have men of God today. How many of you know Moses did not have it all his own way? He is recognized as one of the greatest leaders that there ever walked on this planet. But he didn't have an easy life. He had a very difficult life. Let's take the Apostle Paul. Do you believe for one second that he had an easy life? I doubt it. Yet look at what he accomplished in his life. Problems and all. Can I tell you why he accomplished so much in his life? Problems and all. Because the problems did not mean that God wasn't sovereign. The problem simply meant God was going to get him to the destination in a little bit of a different way than what Paul would have thought. And in that same way, God is taking you somewhere. And in the process, you are going to experience certain things. And some of the things that you experience, you might not like. And the devil will be quick to come and chiri chiri in your ear and tell you, ooh, God doesn't care about you anymore. See, this Christian stuff is all a bunch of hocus pocus. Why waste your time believing in God? Why waste your time praying? For goodness sakes, prayer doesn't work. I beg to differ, it does. But you must be very, very thankful that God doesn't answer all prayers. Because some people pray for their own benefit. And their prayers have nothing to do with God's purpose for their life or God's future for their life. If you are having, let's just say, an election in your class for class president, and there are 5 Okies running for president, and all 5 of them are praying that they want to be president, how many of you know there can only be one? Now, if God had to answer every single prayer, there would be chaos, wouldn't there? So ultimately, we have to abide by the fact that God knows best. And sometimes we don't get what we asked for, because what we asked for was going to be a huge problem if we actually got it. Fact remains, God reigns. God rules over all. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. You were shown these things that you may know that the Lord is God, and that besides Him there is no other. We're speaking about the sovereignty of God. And listen to the scripture. This scripture says that they were shown those things so that they may know that the Lord is God, and that besides Him there is no other. The word sovereign means only one. The word sovereign means there is no other God. Isaiah 44 verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first. I am the last. And apart from me, there is no other God. Isaiah 43 verse 10 puts it this way. You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be any after me. What these three scriptures are saying to us very clearly is God is sovereign, which means that there is only one, which means that He is the first and He is the last, and there is nothing in between, which means that before Him there was nothing and after Him there is nothing. God is God and there is no other. Isaiah 44 verse 6. I am the first and I am the last, and apart from me there is no God. God says clearly here that He is first. So what am I getting at? I simply want you to think about this. If God is first and God is last, and apart from Him there is no other, then God obviously also expects, from my perspective as a child of God, to be first. In other words, God must come first. Now here's the problem with Christianity today. God is a factor in people's lives, but He's only another factor in their lives. Along with the family, along with the work situation, along with all the problems, along with all the hobbies, along with the Lions winning a game on Saturday, etc., etc. But God is not first. He's just also there. And this is why we're having a lot of the problems that we are having. Because we have lost our reverence for the sovereign God that must always come first. When it comes to making decisions, very few people take into account what God says and how God feels about the decision that they are making. They make the decision, they mess up, they fall apart, and then they run back to God and say, "Why did you allow this?" Instead of putting Him first, and then you would have found out that is not for you. Listen to this. Isaiah 44 verse 6. I am the first, I am the last, apart from me, there is no other. Where does God have to factor in your life? Your husband cannot take precedence over God. Your job cannot be more important than God. Your position in society cannot supersede God. Unless God is number one, then in your life God is not sovereign. And then I can tell you right now, you will have problems. In fact, you will have big, big problems. Let's look at Satan. Because we can learn a lot from his mistakes. How many of you know the devil's made a lot of mistakes? He's the first and the last when it comes to mistakes. But that's all. Now, Satan knows that he knows that he knows that God is sovereign. In fact, all of Satan's problems began when he himself challenged the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How you have fallen from the heavens, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lower depths of the pit." There are two things that immediately jump out when we look at this passage, which is clearly speaking to Lucifer. Who's Lucifer? It is another title of Satan. It is the name that he was known under when he was still in the heavens. You have to take into account that Satan was not always Satan. There was a time when he was in the heavens. There was a time when he had access to the throne room of God. There was a time when there was good in him. But he made a choice to get rid of everything good, and he chose everything evil. So Isaiah 14 verse 12 is God speaking to Lucifer. And God is declaring what went wrong in Lucifer's life and what the consequences would be. Now the first thing that I want you to learn from Isaiah 14 verse 12, when Lucifer himself fell — before I say that, let me just quickly ask you a question. How many of you know that it's not nice to fall? Whether you fall on the rugby field, whether you fall playing hockey, whether you fall off your bike. You know, I used to have a chopper when I was small. You don't really get them today. If you find one, it's like an ancient relic or something. The problem with these bikes was, they had this tiny little front wheel, and they had this huge big back wheel, and they had these weird handles that came all the way up to here. So you looked very cool when you cruised down the road with one. But there was a huge problem in the engineering department, because the thing didn't work. Anything over like 30 kilometers an hour, it became seriously unstable. Because the little front wheel and the big back wheel, for some reason, the equilibrium just disappeared, and that front wheel started going... And now you put there a 10-year-old trying to hold on to the handlebars, not strong enough to keep this thing in a straight line. And whenever you went over 30 kilometers an hour, it became so unstable that you fell. Quite a few times I had to go home and have my wounds dressed because I fell off that bike. It's not nice to fall. It hurts. You suffer. And sometimes, depending on how hard you have fallen, it can take you pretty much forever to get back up again. In fact, sometimes we fall so hard and we get so hurt that we just never seem to be able to get back up again. In this scripture, we see that Lucifer fell. We know that he fell hard. Why did he fall? Listen to this. "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" How many of you have noticed that there is one word that seems to be repeating all the time? What is that word? I. You see, learn something from Satan's mistakes. Too much of I, and you end up in the pit. Satan was deluded enough to believe that he could plan and plot his future, his destiny, without God. Look at what he says. He says, "I will ascend, I will be higher, I will make my throne." I said to you just now that a lot of people still do exactly the same thing. They're not interested in what God says. "I will do this, I will do that, then I'm going to do this, I'm going to start my own business, I'm going to..." And then later on, when the pawpaw hits the fan and everything falls apart, then we realize we made the same mistake that he made. Because it's not about what you say. You and I were placed here on this planet by God, for God. And unfortunately, it is a reality that a lot of people, when they realize that there is opportunities everywhere and there's things to be done, etc., etc., they want to do all of these things without going back and finding out, "Lord, why did you put me here? And is this that I want to do, this thing that I'm fighting for, is this part of your plan for my life? Yes or no?" Because you see, Satan didn't care what God said. I. He's like a naughty child. How many of you had naughty children when you used to go shopping? Then they go there to the shop and run down the aisle where all the sweeties and the chips are, and then they throw themselves right down there and they start playing a serious tantrum. And then you look around like really like flustered. What am I going to do now? I tell you what you did then. You used to take them outside and give them a hiding. Or you might even give them a spanking right there in front of everybody and say, listen, yeah, this is unacceptable. If you don't let your children get away with doing what they please, how on earth do you think God must let us get away with doing what we please? And then when we've been fighting for something and God doesn't open the doors, then we turn around and we say, I'm not going to church anymore. I won't pray because God doesn't care about me. Did you ever take the time to find out whether this is what God wants? Because most people don't. They get a bee in their bonnet. They hear of some new opportunity. They jump at it. And then it flops. You see, my life doesn't belong to me anymore, and neither does yours. You gave it to God. What does the average person pray when we do the sinner's prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for all of my sins, and I believe that you rose again. I believe that you conquered the devil. I believe that you conquered sin. And I ask you today, please, have mercy on me. Yes, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. But I no longer want to be one. Forgive me for all of my sins. Lord, I open my heart. I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Lord, I give you my life. We give our lives very quickly, especially when we go through problems. You know, you often find people running to the church when the pawpaw has hit the fan. And Jesus must quick fix. Come, quick, quick. And yes, then we'll pray any prayer that the pastor tells us to pray. We'll even pray it in triplicate if we have to. I mean, if it's going to change things quicker, yeah. But do we really listen to what we've said? Do we understand the concept? What Jesus wants for us is repentance. We must let go of the old things and we must become a new creature. And we've given him authority over our life. You can't give somebody something and then take it back and then give it to them again later on and take it back and then when the wheels fall off, blame them for it. Where's the problem? The one that keeps taking it back. The one that keeps saying, oh, well, that's your choice. That's not my choice. I want to do it this way. I want to do it that way, etc., etc. Every time we take back our life, every time we insist on making our own decisions and we don't include God, we open up our lives for a lot of problems. So Satan was deluded enough to believe that he could plan and plot his own future, regardless of what God said, thought, or felt. And maybe you're sitting here today and the Lord is speaking to you, because maybe you are making the same mistake. Maybe you are fighting for something that God is not involved in. Maybe you are upset with God today because doors won't open, but you've never really taken the time to ask him whether he wants you to go through that door or whether there's a totally different door that he has put there for you. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says the following. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. This is exactly how things work. In my heart, I plan things. In your heart, you plan things. I want to do this, and then I want to go overseas, and then I want to get married, and then, or I don't want to get married, or whatever the case might be. In your heart, you are planning. From the day that we can understand how things work, we have come up with, this is what I want to do with my life. But when it comes to walking that road, who's in charge? Not me. Not you. God. And this is where the problem comes, because now you've made all of these plans and doors don't want to open, and now you get upset and like that little four-year-old you want to throw a tantrum. No. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope. To give you a future. Sometimes the reason why that door that you are kicking at and kicking at will not open is because God sees behind that door is serpents and scorpions and plenty destruction. And if he opens that door for you, it is going to hurt you in the long run. And His Word says that His plans for you are to prosper you, not to harm you. How can a good father that has planned good things for his child give him a 38 special and let him play with it, Russian roulette? Come on, would any of you do that? But some of us in our prayer life, in the things that we are fighting for, that's what we're asking God to do. And we get upset when He says no. We should go on our knees and say, thank you, Lord, that that door did not open, because You do know best. Satan would have to learn the hard way that neither his plans nor man's plans can ever succeed if God has determined otherwise. Secondly, we learn from Isaiah 14 that trying to be like God will make you end up in the pit. Look at the last thing that he says. I will be like the Most High. What did God say on that? I am the first. I am the last. Apart from me, there is no other. Now Satan was trying to be like the Most High. In other words, he didn't want there to be just one God. There must now be two gods. There must be the Lord God Almighty and Lucifer Almighty. But God has already said there can only be one. So what is he doing? He's challenging God. He's challenging the sovereignty of God. Now God meant it when God said these words, I am God, and apart from me, there is no other. Trying to be like God was ultimately Satan's downfall. Let's fast forward a little bit to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Now Satan fell from the heavens, as described in Isaiah 14 verse 12. And this happened long before the Garden of Eden. If you were to try and establish a timeline, I cannot give you the amount of years, but Lucifer was already in the Garden of Eden when God was creating it, which means that he didn't fall during that time. He must have fallen much earlier, in a previous time. That the Bible hints at, but the Bible doesn't give us a time frame. It doesn't say, and 10 million years ago, there was a rebellion in the heavens, and the devil tried to take over, and God kicked him out, and therefore we have problems. But we do know that he was already in the Garden of Eden when God created it. Now, when God created this wonderful world that we live in, Satan was already cast out of the heavens. And therefore, it was easy for him to pop into the Garden of Eden to cause some problems. We have to remember that Satan's defeat and Satan's disgrace came about because he challenged the sovereignty of God. I will be like the Most High God. How many of you know that when he found out that God meant what he said, that there can be only one God, and God spoke these words, you will go down to Sheol, you will go down to the pit, he was not a happy chap. Hello? Come on, how many of you know he wasn't ecstatic with laughter? Joy wasn't flowing like a fountain? No, he was angry, he was bitter, he was hateful, he was spiteful, he was vengeful, because God put him in his place. And so now, he sees an opportunity to try and get back at God. Because God doesn't just make this earth. He doesn't just make the trees and the flowers and the fauna and the flora and all of that wonderful stuff that we know and that we love. God also makes man. And God creates man in his own image. And God stands back and God looks at everything that he has done and God says, it is good. To Satan, this was not good, because this is nice. The devil no longer understands nice. He understands evil. And he has to make a plan, because he can't have man walk around here and do whatever he wants, because man reminds him of God. In whose image are we created? In the image of God. Every time the devil looks at you, he gets a migraine, because you remind him of what he's lost. You remind him that he will forever be doomed to the pit. So he doesn't like you. But don't stress, he doesn't like me either. In fact, he doesn't like any person on this planet. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And so he said to the woman, "Did you really say, or did God really say, that you must not eat from any of the trees in this garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in this garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will surely die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Can you see what's happening here? Satan is still up to his same old tricks. What did he want to do when he was in the heavens? Be like God. Now what is he trying to accomplish through Adam and Eve? Be like God. Adam and Eve, so Satan is still up to his same old tricks. He is still challenging the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God means there can only be one God. I am God, and apart from me, there is no other. If he got a hiding because he challenged the sovereignty of God, then there is going to be problems for them if he can get them to challenge the sovereignty of God. Can you see that he hasn't learned his lesson? He is so fixated on power. He is so power hungry that even after this big hiding that he got, even after he was kicked out of the heavens, he's coming back for round two. But now he's going to try and use man to get to where he's going. Adam and Eve, unfortunately, were deceived by Satan. They too challenged the sovereignty of God. Why did they eat from the fruit? Because Lucifer promised them, if you do this, you will be like God. Can there be more than one God? No. Should you challenge the sovereignty of God? Never. Now, I wish I could tell you that this is where it all ends. But unfortunately, it seems it was just the beginning. From the very beginning, we find that Satan has been attacking the sovereignty of God. And after all of these years, that is still exactly what he is busy doing from day to day. In the Garden of Eden, Satan used man to try and accomplish this feat. Today, unfortunately, he is still using man to accomplish this feat. I'm pretty sure by now all of you have noticed that life is a series of choices. On any given day, at any given moment, you and I will come before situations that will lead to you and I having to make a choice. Do I want to follow what this person is suggesting, or don't I? Am I willing to take the flak for this if I do it, or am I not? Do I want to get married to this person? Yes or no? Is this my future husband? Yes or no? Do I want to become an engineer, or do I want to become... It's all decisions. On a daily basis, we make plenty decisions. And all decisions have consequences. Some of those decisions have good consequences. Like, yes, you find a partner for life. Some of them have bad consequences. You rob the bank, you sit in prison for the rest of your life. But you have to understand that consequences cannot be stopped. It's the way of life. It's the way God created things. Now, obviously, challenging God's sovereignty will have serious consequences. Satan challenged God's sovereignty, and the consequence was he was doomed to the pit. Now, he's not in the pit yet, but ultimately that's where he will spend eternity, in the lake of fire, also known as the pit. But now here's the freaky thing. Now he got man to do exactly the same thing. Do you believe that God would be fair if Satan's consequences for challenging God and challenging his sovereignty were severe, yet he gives man a pat on the back. Would that be fair? I mean, if you grew up in a household where both of you broke one of mom's precious vases, and your elder brother gets a massive hiding, and the younger brother just gets his ear twitched, do you believe that that would be fair? That's going to cause serious problems, isn't it? Satan was cursed with a future spent in the pit. And God also cursed him directly. Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this thing. In other words, because you have gone to man and deceived them to do exactly what you have done. Because of this, cursed are you above all of the livestock and above all of the wild animals. And then Adam and Eve, they listened to him. They also came under a severe consequence. They also came under a curse. Genesis chapter 3 verse 17. To Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife and you ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Because they, like Satan, challenged the sovereignty of God, God said, you will not have an easy life. You are going to suffer. And there will be many days when you do your best and things still don't work out the way that you wanted them to. Even the earth will be against you. It will produce thorns. It will produce thistles instead of a bumper crop. In other words, God says, Satan, you are cursed. You will spend eternity in hell. Man, because of what you have done, you are going to suffer. Whenever anyone challenges the sovereignty of God, or even neglects to accept that God is sovereign, there will always only be one result. A curse will follow. Jesus was once asked a question by a man. Man walks up to Jesus and he says, Lord, what is the greatest commandment for a man to keep? Here is Jesus' answer. Matthew chapter 22 verse 36. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And that is the greatest commandment. If we look closely at what Jesus said, we could again sum it up and say, Jesus said, put God first. Why? Because love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. That means simply, always put God first. So we could also then argue that Jesus was saying, honor the sovereignty of God in everything. If you ask the world if there is only one God, they will tell you, you must be mad. There's plenty. There is Buddha, there is Allah, there is Shiva, there is Krishna, etc., etc., etc. But you shouldn't ask the world, what does God say? There is only one. Ask the world which God is number one. In other words, which God is first. And I'll give you a simple answer. Ach, it doesn't really matter. They're all the same. In fact, whoever you want to put first, that's right for you. Isn't that what the world says? Yes, that is what the world says, but what does God say? I am the first, I am the last, apart from me, there is nobody. Satan isn't so much trying to convince people or mankind that there is no God. No. He is simply attacking God's sovereignty by giving us many other gods to believe in. Can you see he hasn't changed his strategy at all? Why should he change his strategy if we still keep falling for the same rubbish? I mean, if you play rugby against a side and every year you go out and you do exactly the same game plan and every year you win them, why should you change your strategy? It seems to be working and the other side is too stupid to figure this stuff out. Well, that's the devil's thoughts on this. If they keep falling for it, why should I change it? It's working. Or he tells us that in reality we are actually all gods. For some weird reason, we just haven't caught on to that yet. And if we meditate, and if we use witchcraft and sorcery and muti, if we do transcendental meditation, if we have lots of crystals in our house, we will be tuned to the energy of the universe, and we will suddenly discover, wow, I am a god. All this stuff is real, it's out there. Millions of people are doing this every day, trying to find their inner god, trying to get in tune with the universe. What are they doing? They are challenging the sovereignty of God. Or otherwise, he raises up politicians and judges to fight to remove God from government, from society, and from school. What is the number one commandment? Put God first. What is happening in the world right now? More and more and more governments are saying, God is not allowed in government. God is not allowed in school. God is not allowed in public places. You're not allowed to profess God. What is the devil doing? He is still challenging the sovereignty of God. One country where Satan's attack on God's sovereignty has been very well publicized is the United States of America. I'm going to have to give you a bit of a history lesson here. I know that we are preaching from a school hall, and I know that you did not come to school today to receive a history lesson. But unless I show you what happened in America, you will not understand how serious this thing really is. When America was just founded, and they were still colonial, in other words, they were still under British sort of rule, yet doing pretty much their own thing, most schools were simply churches. It was a church on Sunday, and it was a school on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And the schools were run by the church. The first settlers in America believed that their children must learn to read, not so that they can become a lawyer or a doctor. They taught their kids to read because their kids needed to read the Bible. And that was the motivation to teach a youngster to read. As part of their daily curriculum, students were taught to read and they were taught to pray from the Bible. In 1690, the New England Primer was introduced, which taught spelling, reading, and alphabet using Bible verses, thus teaching both reading the Bible and biblical morals at the same time. How many of you know that that sounds good? That was brilliant. That was a spark of genius. Somebody somewhere was listening to what God wanted. Because God has good plans for children. And the Bible says, train a child up in the way in which he should go, and when he is older, he will never depart from it. In other words, raise a child godly, and when he is older, you will have a godly man. In 1836, the McGuffey Reader was introduced, which also featured Bible verses to teach children morals and values to live by. This Christian-based school system produced some of the world's greatest inventors, and it set the Industrial Revolution in motion. In 1890, the separate states began to take control of the existing schools. In other words, from 1890, the church began to lose its influence in raising children. And the separate independent states like Texas or Indiana or New York or whatever, they took over the running of the schools. Many other textbooks were added. Interestingly enough, every textbook that was added included Bible quotes and biblical values. And this is how things continued all the way up to 1925. In 1925, the UCLA, which simply stands for the American Civil Liberties Union, paid a teacher in Tennessee to begin teaching the students about evolution. Up until that time, the only thing taught in every American school was biblical creation. The ACLU were taken to court by the parents. They lost the case, and order was restored. Unfortunately, this was a sign of things to come. As within only four decades, the tables were turned completely. Today in American schools, teaching biblical creation is outlawed, and teaching evolution is mandatory. The ACLU now began to use the courts to change the school policy. In 1962, the Supreme Court declared that prayer in schools was unconstitutional. In 1963, the Warren Court banned all Bible reading in American public schools. America, who had since its creation honored God as sovereign, who had always put God first, now chose to accept Satan's lie that they no longer needed God in their educational system. Their children no longer needed God in their formative years. When Adam, when Eve did this, they were under a curse. Now could America do this and expect there to be no consequences? My friend, today America is under a curse. You might not believe it, but I'm going to give you some statistics now that is going to prove to you that they are under a very powerful curse. In 1963, America kicked God out of education, out of the young people's lives. The government made the decision to do that. And from that day, they have paid a very big price. Eddie, put the first slide on for me quickly. I want you to take a look at this. This shows us what happened. This is the year 1951, 1955, 1959, 1963. When did America kick God out of the education system? 1963. This is the percentage of pre-teenage pregnancies between the age 15 and 19 years old. It was fairly stable all the way up to 1963. Immediately from 1963, it skyrocketed out of control. The second slide that I'm going to show you is for children between the ages of 10 and 14 years old. The instances of pregnancies between the ages of 10 to 14 went up 553% from 1963. The instances of pregnancies between the ages of 15 to 19 went up 187% in the next 15 years after 1963. What did America used to teach their children? Biblical values, biblical morals. The moment they stopped, the moment they kicked God out, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of worldliness moved into the school and took over. What was the result? Promiscuity. Disaster. Big problems. In the next slide, you see instances of sexually transmitted diseases amongst teenagers. Before 1963, sexually transmitted diseases among students was about 400 per 100,000. In other words, before 1963, if you tested 100,000 young people, you would find no more than 400 cases of sexually transmitted disease. Since 1963, in a short period of 12 years, they went up by 226%. Again, I want you to take a look. Fairly stable, and immediately in 1963, starts shooting through the roof. The next one that I'm going to show you, premarital sex. Immediately after 1963, age 15, age 16, age 17, and age 18. Can you see before 1963, most of them was very level. It was, what's the word for the ksuk? It was stable. Very low. Percentage, age 15, the percentage was only like 2%. Age 16, the percentage was 6%. Age 17, the percentage was 15%. Now take a look what happened between 1963 and 1987. The percentage of premarital sex went all the way up past 70%. When did it start spiking? Immediately as 1963 came along. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you that the youth of America are living under a curse. Because America has decided to turn their back on God. America challenged the sovereignty of God. According to them, there is no longer one God, and you don't have to put Him first. You can put people's opinions way before God. God doesn't feel that way. The next thing that was cursed because of the decision that was made in America was families. Look at this. Before 1963, the divorce rate had been declining for 15 years. Yet after 1963, divorce rates increased by 300% every year for 15 years. Take a look at that. You notice the line? 1963? What started happening immediately from 1963? Satan believed he was now in control of the marriages in America. Since 1963, unmarried people who were living together went up by 353%. Instances of people living together. In 1989, about 28 million. Scary. The next one. Since 1963, single-parent families have gone up by 140%. In other words, this represents broken families. It's either just a father living with the children or just a mother living with the children. I do believe that that makes God's heart sad because it creates broken family structure which causes the children to be vulnerable to a whole bunch of rubbish that the devil has lined up for them. The next thing that was obviously cursed when America made this decision was the educational system. In America, unlike South Africa, the standard that they measure education by has always been called the SAT system or Scholastic Aptitude Test Scores. SAT scores had been steady for many years before 1963. But immediately since 1963, they have been rapidly declining. Even though America has used exactly the same test since 1941. The test has never changed. And for 18 years after 1941, or after 1963, it was declining. Take a look at that. There are the test scores. Between 1952 and 1962, the scores did not fluctuate much. They remained stable. As they have remained since 1941, when America adopted this as a means of checking the standard of education. Immediately since 1963, there was an absolute downward spiral in SAT scores in American schools. Then suddenly, between 1974 and 1975, there was a change. Suddenly the SAT scores began to go higher. A lot of people have wondered about that. Interestingly enough, between 1974 and 1975, there was a change that brought this along. Before 1963, there was only 1,000 private schools in America. Between 1974 and 1984, they increased to 32,000. All the private schools mentioned here are Christian private schools. The SAT board has confirmed that Christian schools outscore public schools by approximately 100% on the SAT scale. The Christian school SAT averages, interestingly enough, was exactly the same as the public school averages before 1963. In other words, in Christian schools, it was as if nothing had changed. In public schools, things were falling apart. What was the difference between the Christian schools and the public schools? The one allowed God, the other one rejected God. Of America's top scholars, top academic achievers, three times as many come from private Christian schools. And then lastly, this brought a curse upon the American nation. Since 1963, take a look at that, violent crime has escalated by 544%. Where does it start spiking? Where does the curve start moving up? 1963. Why? No more biblical values? No more godly morals? No more God in school. When you remove God, there is never a void, there is never a vacuum, there is Satan. Can you see the effect that this has had on a nation? Since 1963, alcohol consumption has also increased in the United States of America dramatically. Look at 1962 and look at where the curve is going. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 19. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord God Almighty. America is paying the price today for rejecting the sovereignty of God. I'm not here to teach you today on America. I'm here to talk to you about your life. But I needed to show you that God's word is true. Consider how bitter it is for you when you turn your back on me. There are many young people sitting in prisons all over the United States of America today that are there simply because God was removed from their schools. Because somewhere their forefathers decided that God is not first. In fact, he comes somewhere right there at the bottom. The liberals come first and then the this and the ACLU and the... Listen here. You have to make some serious choices about your life. If you put God where God is supposed to be, I can guarantee you, you will be blessed. Because the moment they brought out Christian schools in America, private schools where the government couldn't control, things were restored. If you make the right choices, if you put God first, if you do not challenge His sovereignty, if you never try and be like God, if you stop trying to fight to get it your way and say, Lord, not my way, but your will be done. Then you are going to begin to enter into the blessing of God once again. In our country, the government is trying to do exactly what the Americans did. Maybe you need to start opening your mouth and complaining about this, because the government serves the people and they should be listening to us. God is sovereign. Let Him be sovereign in your family. Let Him be sovereign in your marriage. Make a plan. Put Him first. Let Him know that you put Him first. Know Him in the decisions that you make. Know Him in the decisions you make for your children's lives. And I guarantee you, the Word of God guarantees you the blessing and not the curse. You will be the top and not the bottom. Did somebody learn something today? Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. All right.